You got a towel, mate?
Yep, I'm here.
Oh, I was going to get it for you. Don't slip. Look at him running like an Englishman. I love it when Jason runs. All right, kids, you can head off to your programs. Good job. Wasn't that great? Let's put our hands together again for all the kids' ministry, the baptisms. Good job, Jason, as well. It is great to be here. We're going to continue quickly. I know you're thinking, we got a sermon. Yeah, we got lots to do. We've got to take up two offerings. We've still got... So we've got a fair bit to get through. Now we'll be done by at least 12. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for the great testimonies we've heard, the baptisms we've watched, the songs that we've sung. And Lord, we just pray now as we come to your word, as we continue this series in Nehemiah, your spirit would be opening our hearts and minds to what you have to share with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. We've been in a series on Nehemiah, and last week we unfortunately missed chapter 4 because I was sick, but we thought this was an opportune time just to bring it so we could continue on this series and not skip a part. So we're looking at chapter 4 this morning, and we've been working on this concept of build up, build in, and build out, that God wants to build us up. We've seen that today, people who have been built up in their faith to the point of getting baptized, building yourself spiritually, building in is as a body, a local body, a community, that we would enrich each other's lives, that we would grow in our faith, that we'd be a strong Christian community here in the hills. And then building out, meaning we reach out to our community, that we tell people, we reflect the love of Jesus, we share the love of Jesus, we share the gospels. And my prayer would be that we would see more and more of these baptisms as people have their lives, as they cross and they become Christians and they grow in their faith, that we'd see more lives transformed, and we'll see more people up here sharing their stories and being baptized. Amen. And so that's what we're looking at. And last time when we looked at Nehemiah chapter 3 gave us a bit of an overview of the wall being built. But now we're actually, chapter 4, where actually the wall is getting built. And we're going to touch on a few crucial little things. So let's look at it. Chapter 4, I'm going to read here starting in verse 1. It said, when Sanballat heard, remember Sanballat was one of the guys who didn't want Nehemiah to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? So he's throwing insults. Will they offer sacrifices and insult not only to the people of Jerusalem, but also to the God of the people of Israel? He's having a go at God even. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they be able to restore the wall? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. They don't know what they're doing. Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Remember, the walls had been destroyed nearly 100 years ago. 100 years ago, these walls were destroyed and were complete rubble. Nothing had happened in 100 years. So Sanballat's got a point. Really? Do you think you can do this? You guys are a bunch of losers, basically is what he's saying. Then verse 3, his mate Tobiah kind of chirps in as well. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side. These guys are pretty good at the old insults. What are you building? Even if a fox climbed on it, I would have thought of something a little bit more edgy then. Well, if a fox comes on your wall, it's going to fall down. But he's basically saying that your wall's terrible. Your wall wasn't built by an Italian. The concrete's weak. It's just going to fall down. Even if a little fox was to jump on this wall. Remember, at some places, 12 meters high, 2 meters wide. This 5K wall in circumference around. This is a big project. Even if a fox jumps on it, it's going to fall down. What we see here, and I think is true for us, and we've experienced it, we've even heard it in those testimonies, that in life there will be ridicule and there'll be opposition. That in life there will be ridicule and opposition, that people will have a go at you. People, especially if you want to serve God, especially if you follow God, especially you go after the things of God, there will be ridicule and opposition. And we know this because we've experienced it in our own lives, haven't we? We know that there's been times in our own lives where people have said things to us that hurt us, They've had a go at us. They've teased us. And ridicule actually is the number one thing people use straight away. Why? Because it works. Why does ridicule hurt? When someone says something like that, that would hurt them, because ridicule hurts because deep down there's a need for all of us to be liked, isn't it? We want to be liked. We want to be accepted in our group. We want people to like us. We want to belong. And so when people ridicule, they're saying, you're an idiot. You suck. You're not part of this. And this is exactly what we see happening. We don't know why Sanballat and Tobiah are ridiculing, whether they're jealous, maybe they've got their own insecurities, maybe they're just mean, they feel threatened. There's a spiritual element here, obviously, but they ridicule. So in life, we can expect opposition, we can expect ridicule. If you want to do something great, expect ridicule. If you want to do something for God, expect ridicule. If you want to do something different, expect ridicule. You will be ridiculed. And I know when we read this, we probably sit with the fact that we've been ridiculed. But also I think it's good to look at the fact that sometimes we ridicule people, don't we? We say nasty things, or we say things out of our own jealousy or out of our own insecurities that we need to reflect on. Can anyone tell me who this guy is up here on the screen? Walt Disney. If you know the story of Walt Disney, he was ridiculed. He went for numerous jobs, and one employee said he lacked imagination and no good ideas. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. What about this person here up on the screen now? Thomas Edison, who used to live in Parkerville. He invented the light, didn't he? Thousands of trying to make it work. They basically said, other scientists said, the electric light is an absolute sham. It's not true. It won't work. It's rubbish. Imagine if he took that ridicule and stopped. Imagine if he thought, nah, they're right. I'm just going to stop. We'd all still have candles, wouldn't we? But he didn't. He kept pursuing. What about this person here up on the screen, a West Australian? Oh, this will test you. Who? Edith Cowan. She lectured me my first year. No, Edith Cowan. Any Edith Cowan students? A few Edith Cowan students. Edith Cowan was what? The first female parliamentarian in Australia. First female parliamentarian in Australia. Do you know there was news articles and news pictures of Edith Cowan, cartoons demeaning her as a housewife with a mop and some washing in her hands, and said it's no place for a woman to be in the parliament? The amount of demeaning insults in the newspaper that other people said about it, and then she paved the way. Imagine again if she just said, no, this is too hard. These insults, ridicule after ridicule. This person here, who's that? C.Y. O'Connor. You know the story of C.Y. O'Connor. Especially out here because you're so far away. Because of the Mundaring Weir. There you go. There's a local story. What about this person here? Hudson Taylor. Now, Hudson Taylor was a missionary, Chinese. He started the Chinese Inland Mission, and he's an incredible story. And what I love about Hudson Taylor, and he was mocked by the expert missionary, especially in the UK. And one of the reasons he was mocked is because, see what he's wearing? He would dress up, he would wear the customs of the Chinese, what the Chinese would wear. And missionaries in the UK said, you don't do that, that's ridiculous. Why are you dressing as a Chinaman? Why? Because he becomes all things. Become all things so I can reach people for the message. Now again, he could have stopped. He didn't. Thousands of churches were planted through the mission work of Hudson Taylor. So here's the thing, in life there will be ridicule and there will be opposition. The question is, how do we respond? Goliath ridiculed David, the people ridiculed Noah, even when Jesus was on the cross they ridiculed Jesus, they mocked Jesus. The old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is not true, is it? Ridicule and mocking and opposition actually hurt. So how do we deal with it? How do we push past it? Well, we see here Nehemiah stops, and we'll see in a second that he prays. He prays. An author by the name of Thomas Carlyle said that ridicule is the language of the devil. Shakespeare said ridicule is paper bullets of the brain. If you've been on the negative end of ridicule, you know exactly what this thing is. You know exactly how it feels. It makes us upset, can stop us from doing things, all that kind of stuff. The thing is, those words actually can't harm us. We allow them power. Now, this is easier said than done, but we give them power when we take them in and we receive them instead. And when we receive them into us, it's like poison to the body. We don't want to, the Word of God says we need to think of what is pure and noble and what is right. We need to base our identity in the things of Jesus, not the mockery and ridicule of people who have their own junk. Most of the time when people are bringing ridicule and opposition, they're dealing with their own rubbish. You notice that? They're dealing with their own stuff. We need to be able to deflect that and push it aside. Because again, when we allow that ridicule to sit, that's when the enemy, Satan, gets a stronghold. We start to believe those mistruths about ourselves. Pray, commit them to God. Yes, they hurt. They only bring harm if we allow them to bring harm. They only have power if we allow them to have power. We need to let them go to the keeper. Look what Nehemiah does. We'll keep reading in verse 4 and 5. It says, so Sanballat and Tobiah do their little insults. And look at the response here by Nehemiah. He said, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sin." So basically saying, do not offer them salvation. He's not mucking around. For their sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Second key point here is Nehemiah calls on God to defeat his enemies. The big point here is Nehemiah hands his enemies over to God and says, God, you deal with them. Now, if we look at this prayer here, it's what's called an imprecatory prayer. Does anyone know what imprecatory prayer is? It's not a nice prayer. It's a prayer that is, you're praying that God would bring judgment on these people. We see it through the Psalms. Quite often, David would pray these types of prayers. I don't think we should be praying those types of prayers. Nehemiah prays this prayer where he invokes or bring a curse upon these people, bring down punishment on these people, bring down disaster against these people. Now, Jesus, fast forward a bit, teaches us to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies. But I think the point is this, that we as Christians, just like Nehemiah, we can pray, God, bring justice into this situation. Yes, there's horrible and evil things in this world, and we can pray against them. God, bring justice into this situation. God, bring your love, bring your light, bring justice into this situation. Here's a quote by Wiseberry in regards to this prayer. He says up here on the screen, he says, Nehemiah was a servant of God, concerned for the glory of God. He was not requesting personal vengeance. So often when we want personal vengeance, don't we? Because we've been wronged or whatever, but we want our own personal. But he basically says, God, you deal with this. This is how he's treated your people, you deal with it. And I think we can learn from that. That when we receive ridicule or opposition or things aren't going, people are saying things, God, I'm handing it to you. Jesus says to pray for them. God, may justice happen. May you bring your light into this situation. And then leave it with God. Leave it with God. So first thing is there will be ridicule. You can't stop that. Second thing is we see Nehemiah calls on God to defeat his enemies. And then as we keep reading, we'll see that this intensifies. The first weapon that Satan uses is this ridicule and words, and you'll see the opposition intensify. Verse 6, it says, so we rebuilt the wall. So they rallied and they keep pushing on. We rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. So half the wall was built, half height. For the people worked with all their heart. They came together and they worked hard. But when Sanballat, here they come again, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the men of Ashdod, heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Not just angry, the Greek says they were ticked off. Okay? Ticked off, frustrated, mad. Verse 8, it says that they were so mad that they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So it's gone from verbal words to now a physical threat. Verse 9, look how the people respond. But we, what did they do? Read it. Prayed. They had a prayer meeting. You see this through the life of Nehemiah when things get hard or when doesn't he prays. He prayed there, and now again he prays. But we pray to our God, and what do we see again with Nehemiah? He doesn't just pray, he prays and he plans. Because what does he do here? We pray to our God, and he posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. He didn't just say, pray, hey, everything's going to be all right. No, we're going to pray to our God, and we're going to post a guard. We're going to pray and we're going to plan. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out and there is so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall. This, I don't know if you've ever, you know when you do the washing, there's always one sock and eventually after about 3 months, there's a pile of one socks and you look and you think, I don't think we can ever rebuild the wall. I don't think we'll ever be able to fix that pile. I want to just say in publicly, me and my kids, we fixed that on Friday. We did it. Just to acknowledge that. We solved all the problems. We threw the socks out and now we're starting again. But they got to the point where they're like, there's so much rubble. We cannot rebuild the wall. What do we start to see? We're starting to see discouragement. Also, our enemies said, so they're hearing from our enemies, before they know it, or see us, we will be right there among them and they will kill them and put an end to the work. So they're saying that they're going to come and kill us. Then the Jews who lived near them, so the Jews who lived near Sanballat and Tobiah, came and told us 10 times over, that's a Hebrew phrase to say, they told us lots and lots and lots. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. So now they're hearing this plot that they were going to come and they were going to attack. And so what we see here is point three is this. Discouragement comes. Oh, this is too hard. It's too big. Discouragement comes and that leads to fear. And fear is what? Contagious. Fear is contagious. Now let's move to a physical threat. Here's a map here. You'll see Jerusalem there. And then these are the guys, the gangs. If you look at the next slide, they basically surround Jerusalem. There's nowhere to run. It's all the way around them. So obviously there's a reason to be scared. They're surrounding us, God. And so there's discouragement. The wall's too big. The word literally discourage means to take courage. When we encourage means we give courage. When you encourage someone, you're giving them a chunk of courage. When you're discouraging, you're actually taking courage. You're removing that courage. So when you discourage, they are discouraged, and now fear comes. And fear is contagious, isn't it? Here's a picture. Remember 2020? Now, we laugh at that, but that was driven by fear. Who would have thought we would respond and act like that? We didn't, did we? And it wasn't just toilet rolls. There was lots of other things, spaghetti. I have to admit, I did go overboard on the spaghetti. But it was out of fear. We respond, fear is contagious. Whoa, hang on a sec, he's got some. I bet we respond and fear is contagious. It spreads. Now, quickly with fear, there's two aspects of fear. There is what I would call felt genuine fear, and that is a real thing. When there's a threat, we can either respond in flight or fight. That fear protects us, it guards us. It's a human nature, a human feeling to fear fear. There's nothing wrong with that. We've been created like that. We should respond. But then there's this other aspect, which is to live in fear. That is not good. That is not healthy. And that's probably why in the Bible, the number one phrase, something like 360 plus times, we see in the Bible, do not be afraid. It's the number one phrase in the Bible. Not Jesus loves you, but do not be afraid. Why? Because God knows. God knows that we do respond in fear. But the crucial thing is not to live in fear. Yes, there'll be times where we can't actually choose how our immediate response to something. We almost can't stop that. Oh, that's okay. Fear, the question is, am I going to live in fear? We have fears of our finances, our health, our family, but we don't want to live in fear. Now, I can tell you that I am someone who has lived in fear. I've struggled. I've had periods of my life where I've struggled with anxiety, like to the point of clinical. And all that does is it makes your world small. That's what fear does. It wants to reduce the size of your world to this tiny little thing which you think you can control because you're so afraid of everything. That's not healthy. In fact, that's what the enemy wants. He wants to reduce your world so everything is so small. Fear paralyzes. Fear stops you from doing the things that you want to do. Fear, I think, keeps us from obeying God. Fear keeps us from obeying God, from trusting God. Fear stops us doing things that we would love to do. And so the question is, am I living in fear? It's all right to have genuine felt fear. That's normal. But to live in fear is not. It's unhealthy. It restricts. It imprisons you. Look at these beautiful verses from the Word of God. Here it says, we know this one, do not be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, not the peace that alcohol brings, not the peace that drugs bring or money, no, something that is more secure. It says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Really? Because sometimes I'm so scared of things. I would say this verse over and over. God has not given me a spirit of fear. I keep giving myself a spirit of fear. No, God has given me a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. You've got to walk in those things. Hebrews 13:6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Ultimately, what can a human, they can kill me, which is pretty scary, I suppose. But ultimately, in the big picture, it's nothing. Keep going, we got a few more. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, or some translations use the word discouraged. I mean, don't lose courage. Why? Because God is with you. I'm your God, I will strengthen you, I'll help you, uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's a story about a Japanese soldier, you might have heard of this, who was on the island of Guam. He was there, American forces landed, and he fled the jungle, and he hid there for 28 years. The war has obviously finished. He stayed in a cave, and he lived there for 28 years, fearing that the Americans were going to capture him. Now, obviously, if he thinks the war's still on, that's what fear does to us. You hide in a cave, fearing to step out. And I don't know your fear story. I know that there's anxieties and there's stresses and there's pressure, but I want to encourage you not to live in fear, to step out and rely on God. Last point, let's finish this. Let's bring this home here. Verse 13, this is really crucial. This could be the end of the war right here. They might just stop building because they're discouraged and fear is contagious. But Nehemiah has a non-anxious presence. You'll see this. He walks in. He doesn't say he has a non-anxious presence, but he's the way he lives, what we see here, would say that he has a non-anxious presence, that he can walk into a situation, pray, and plan, and not be anxious, because being fearful and anxious is contagious, isn't it? If you go to the ER room and you rock up and the nurses go, oh my gosh, your arm's falling off, you'd be freaking out, wouldn't you? You would be, even if your arm was, they don't do that. They're like, oh, you'll be fine, we got this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, his arm's falling off. But they don't create that anxiety. Nehemiah doesn't do that. He's a non-anxious presence. Look how he responds. Therefore, he planned and he put something into place. I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. So he plans, but then he reminds them of God. Don't be afraid. There's the phrase again. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the war, each to his own work. From that day on, half the men did the work, while the other half were required with spears, were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people in Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other hand. Each of the builders wore his sword on his side as he worked, and the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us. Our God will fight for us. So he's planned. He's trying to ease their fears. He's a non-anxious presence. This is what we're going to do. We're not going to stop building the wall. Socks need to be folded. Okay, we've got a job to do. Let's get on with it, but we're going to make some changes to bring some security here. Then I said, he's already said that, verse 21, when we continue to walk with half of the men holding spears from the first light to dawn, to the dawn till the stars came out. At the time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem, so come into the city walls at night, so they can serve as guards by night and work men by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor men, my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes, which means they basically didn't go to sleep. They kept their work clothes on the whole time because they were ready to work and to fight if need be. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. And so this is the last real quick point, is we see this concept of sword and trowel. Sword and trowel. What does that mean? It means, now this here is a physical battle. So they kept working, but they were always alert and ready. They had their sword ready. We're not in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Yes? We go against the enemies, spiritual principalities. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. So we need to have our sword. What's our sword? The word of God, prayer, all this stuff. This is our sword. And then the trowel is we're doing the things that God has called us to do. We don't want to just be off doing the things that God has called us to do, because the enemy comes to attack. Another phrase we see very common in the word of God, like do not be afraid, is to be alert. Remember, to be alert, to stay awake. Jesus talks about staying awake. Be alert. That's sword and trowel. We don't stop working. We watch and pray. And in many ways, sword and trowel is kind of faith and action. Faith and works. We do both. We have faith and we're working. We work and we have faith. Last quote here. It's not up on the screen. Pastor Alan Redpath said, the people in this story had a mind to work, a heart to pray, an eye to watch, and an ear to hear, and this gave them the victory. And so we want to do this in our community. We don't want to just work and work and work. We're in a spiritual battle. Lives. We want to see lives transformed by the message of Jesus. We want to see people have encounters with the Holy Spirit. We want to see people's lives changed because they said yes to Jesus. And if we want to see that happen, we need sword and trowel, man. Not just trowel, we need sword and trowel. We need to be ready and active. We need to be praying and reading the Word of God. We need to be encouraging, not discouraging. We need to be pushing ridicule and opposition away, not letting Satan getting a stronghold in our community. Amen. Let me pray. Most gracious Father, I want to thank you again for today. It's a long service, but Lord, we thank you for the baptisms, the stories, how you've been working in their lives. Lord, we thank you for the story of Nehemiah. Lord, I know every single one of us would have faced ridicule, being teased or had things said about them that's not nice. Lord, I pray that as Christians, we can you protect us from those things. You'd protect our mind. You said we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We won't let those things, those toxic stuff, to get in and take over our hearts, but we would push them away. We would fill our minds and hearts with the things of you, God. Lord, where there is fear, be gone in the name of Jesus. Where there is anxiety, be gone in the name of Jesus. Father, we want to be a community that has a non-anxious presence. Not to say that there aren't people here who are wrestling with that stuff. Of course there is. But we want to have people here who have a non-anxious presence that can bring encouragement and support. Lord, we want to build up, in and out. We want to see people become Christians every day, Lord. We ask this, we pray this, we believe this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.